And the passage that follows next in Galatians is perfect for our study of this day as well. I've entitled this Probing Personal Questions on Resurrection Sunday. Probing Personal Questions. Is it all right if I ask you some personal questions today? I mean, you don't mind personal questions, do you? Unless, of course, it's your wife asking you, honey, do I look fat? That question you don't want to hear, do you? Because you can't win, no matter what. If you say no, she says, oh, you're just saying that. And if you say yes, then you know what that means. So you just can't win. But I was reading this past week an article in USA Today, a story about a young boy who at the age of 4 was declared medically dead for a few minutes. And he claims that he went to heaven. And while he was in heaven, of course, he saw Jesus and John the Baptist and his grandfather. And he claimed that he actually saw a sister that he never knew, a girl who died at birth. And he never knew her, didn't really know of her. And he claimed that while he was in heaven, he met her. And they chatted and had a great time. And then he had to come back. This book has been on the New York Times nonfiction bestseller list recently. Now get that. This has caused a lot of controversy. A lot of people are saying this should not be in the nonfiction category. It should be in the what? The fiction category. Because there's so many people today that don't believe in heaven, don't believe in Jesus, don't believe in anything. And so, of course, we come to this day, this Resurrection Sunday, and we ask the question, was it fiction or nonfiction? Now, I can't answer the question for this young man, but I can answer the question about Jesus. Was the historical Jesus who suffered and died on the cross and rose from the dead fiction or nonfiction? It's nonfiction. It's historical fact. And we could take a lot of time to study all of that, but I want to submit to you that all over the world there are people whose lives have been dramatically changed by the resurrected Jesus Christ. That he is still today alive and he is changing lives all over the world. You say amen to that? Did he change your life? And yet people struggle with this. See, after they've placed their trust completely in him, they've experienced his transforming power and that internal change, they begin to struggle with questions and doubts. Religious people start coming in and attacking their minds and saying, oh, come on, that's not real, is it? I mean, you can't just accept the fact that Jesus suffered and died in your place and that's enough. That God is satisfied with that. You got to come to our church where you've got to get dunked and you've got to get this and you got to do that and you got to give and you got to serve and on and on and on and on. And then maybe you'll be good enough to make it to heaven. And people get confused. But see, all over the world, there are people who have come to believe that they were hopelessly sinful and guilty before a holy God. They recognized Jesus as God in human flesh. They saw him as the one that lived the perfect life, the sinless life they could not live. The one that suffered on the cross in their place. The sinless one who took sin upon himself so that we could be forgiven. He took the wrath of God for our sins so we would never have to experience it. The one who died on that cross and was medically declared dead and was put into a grave and was wrapped with grave clothes and was lying there dead for 3 days. And then on that day, as he prophesied would happen, all of a sudden the tomb was open, the stone was rolled away, and he wasn't there. Why wasn't he there? Because he was alive. He had risen from the dead, and he is now alive today. He conquered sin and death. He spent 40 days verifying that, making public appearances, showing people he was alive. And then after that, he ascended to heaven where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. And all over the world, people have believed that and their lives have been changed, dramatically changed. And now what are they waiting for? They're waiting for the day that the Father says, okay, son, go back. And he's going to come back. And he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. And those who have believed in him will be with him in that kingdom and will serve alongside of him. Isn't that glorious? Is this fiction or nonfiction? It's nonfiction. It's truth. Can a person truly be forgiven of their sins? I mean, is this really possible? Can I truly be forgiven? Can I be given infinite righteousness? Because, quite frankly, I know I'm not very righteous. How about you? Are you perfectly right with God at all times? Are you even perfectly right with yourself at all times? No, we're not righteous. We're not righteous with ourselves. We're not righteous with others. We're not righteous with our God. Can it possibly be that I could be receiving a free gift of infinite righteousness? Could I be guaranteed a place in heaven forevermore simply because I come to Jesus by faith? Is that real? Can I really believe that? Well, to begin to answer that question, I want to take a simple theological quiz. Here's a multiple choice question for you to answer. How good do you have to be to go to heaven? A, pretty good. B, really good. C, better than Uncle Joe. Or D, perfect. How would most people in the world today answer that question? A, pretty good. Right? After all, that's what religion has taught me. Religion has said my good has to outweigh my bad. I just have to be kind of a little bit better than awful. And as long as I'm maybe better than Uncle Joe. We all know Uncle Joe, don't we? You know Uncle Joe. He's that guy that had nothing but trouble his whole life. As long as I'm better than that, I think I'd be good enough to make it to heaven. But what's the right answer according to the Word of God? Perfect. Perfect. Is that a problem? That's a problem. Think about that with me for a moment. What does it mean to be perfect? Does it mean sort of perfect? Does it mean mostly perfect? How about 80% perfect? Come on, think about that for a moment. How many of you ladies were 80% pregnant at one time? Think about that. Look, you're either pregnant or you're not pregnant, true? You can't be kind of perfect. God's standard is perfection. In fact, Jesus said it this way. You must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Is God sort of perfect? Does he have faults and sins? Yes or no? No, he's perfect, perfect. That's the standard. If I'm pretty good on the relative scale of goodness, I won't go to heaven. Can't be done. Why? Because the Bible says God doesn't compare me to Uncle Joe. He compares me to Jesus. And according to the Bible, I and you, we all have sinned and fallen short of that glorious standard. That's a problem. Then how can one be made perfect? How can I, who know I'm not perfect, be made perfect? That's the whole point of this day. That's the whole point of this glorious weekend, focusing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to continue our study in Galatians. So open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and let's look real quickly at what it says in here and how it helps us answer our question about this. Is this salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, fiction or nonfiction? It's nonfiction. It's a fact. It's true. We looked in the first two chapters about the gospel of grace being defended. Now he begins to explain it. He's going to say in these first five verses, as he's going to explain over and over and over again that we are justified or declared righteous by faith alone, he's going to say, first of all, this argument about our personal experience. Your personal experience when you first heard the gospel and responded to it, what happened in your life? And did the Holy Spirit come in and change you from the inside out? That's what Paul's going to look at in these verses. But notice how he starts off. Because these people had been misled by other people. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? What's the answer? Hearing with faith. How many of you worked so hard that God was obligated to give you the Holy Spirit? He goes on to say, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, God started the work, but now you have to finish it? You've got to make up for his deficiencies? Is that true? Silly. He says, did you suffer, or the word can be translated, experience so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is a fantastic question for this Sunday, because today, all over the world, people are going to religious services. And they're going trying to find out, what must I do to be right with God? Some of them just want a spiritual goosebump. Some of them are there just because of guilt, because somebody manipulated them and made them feel guilty if they didn't go. Some are there trying to earn favor with God. But the question is, how does one know for sure they are genuinely saved? Is it by religious works, or is it entirely, completely, and only by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? It's one or the other. It's not both and. It's one or the other. Now here's the problem as we start this. If you go down the route of good works, and if you say, I'm going to make it by keeping certain sacraments and by doing this and that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, down the line, or I'm going to follow the whole Old Testament law, I'm going to keep the dietary laws, I'm going to do all that. If you go down that path, the book of James says, if you keep all of it but stumble in one point, you're guilty of how much? All of it. So you can't fail even once in thought, word, or deed. Is that a problem? That's a real problem. That's a real problem. And that's why Paul wants to address this to these precious people he loves so much, who he personally saw come to faith in Christ, and now they're being misled. Now, let me go to question number one. I'm going to give you three questions today. I'm just rephrasing Paul's questions. Have you stopped thinking about the cross? Have you ever stopped thinking about the cross? You say, that's a ridiculous question, Paul. Good Friday was just 2 days ago. I know that. I'm not asking you if you are simply having the thoughts of the cross in your mind. Have you stopped thinking of the implications of the cross? That's what Paul wants to address here. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? J.B. Phillips translates verse 1 with the words, oh, dear idiots. One translator said, numbskulls. Now, that's not exactly what Paul meant. That would be more offensive than Paul ever intended to be. What is he saying here? He uses a Greek word that refers to foolishness, but it's not mental deficiency. What he's talking about is mental laziness. It's when you once gave thought to this, but now it's kind of passe, you're moving on to other stuff. You don't want to really think about it much anymore. It's in the background if you need it, but you're just going to move on. Paul says, don't you know how foolish that is? Paul's not saying they're dumb or stupid. He's saying they're being theologically lazy and careless. He says, listen, people are coming to you saying things that aren't true, and you're not thinking this through very carefully. These people have bewitched you. This word means to charm or fascinate in a misleading way. It can be done by flattery or false promises. It could be a religious person that comes and promises you the moon, but they're giving it to you and it's not real. It's fiction. They want to emphasize feelings over facts and emotions over clear understanding of the truth. In other words, they want to use an emotional ploy. We don't want to do that here today. You know, you might go to a church where they rely on emotional ploys and they get you all worked up and excited and they're trying to get you to just make some decision based on emotion. We don't want to do that. Your emotion should be a part of it, but it should be based on fact. You should respond to something that makes sense to you because God has opened your mind to comprehend the truth of it. So we want to give you some facts to think about. Look what it says in verse 1 again. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as what? Crucifixion. Now, let me ask you the question. Were the Galatians people in Jerusalem the day that Jesus was crucified? Answer, no. Then what is he talking about here? Here's what Paul is saying. When he came there and he preached the gospel to them, Paul was not only a great preacher. Apparently, Paul was somewhat dramatic. And as Paul was preaching, he was presenting to them in a very public way the reality of Christ being crucified. This word, publicly portrayed, was used of putting official notices around a city, like a big placard up on a wall for people to read. And Paul was saying, look, I took the words of the gospel and I put them publicly on display for you. So much so that as the people heard Paul preach, they could visualize the cross. They could see the nails. They could see the blood pouring out. They could picture the crown on the head of Christ and the stripes on his back with his skin torn off and the blood everywhere. They could imagine the bruises on his face from being just punched in the face over and over. The beard ripped out. The spit on him. They could see it. As they thought about that, and Jesus on that cross saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The people saw it. They felt it. They knew Jesus was on that cross because of them. It was their sin that put him there. It was my sin. And so they responded. They heard that Jesus suffered and died in their place. And it gripped them. And so they came to faith in Christ. And Paul says to them, "How could you have forgotten something that important? How could you be misled by someone to possibly think that what Jesus did on the cross was somehow not enough? That you had to add to it and add to it and add to it and become more and more and more religious to earn favor with God?" See, at one time they understood it. But now they're in la-la land. They've just forgotten. They're just kind of going on their merry religious way. And they've left Jesus in the dust. Isn't this what happens so easily? I can't help but wonder how many people in America today responded to the gospel at a young age. Embraced Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. And then wandered. And as life kind of came and took its toll and they went through school and they got into college and all of a sudden Jesus was, he's still kind of there, but he's off in the distance. And next thing you know, they're showing up at church at Christmas and Easter, and but it's not that real to them anymore. That's what Paul's talking about. Have you wandered? Can you remember a time when the crucifixion gripped you? And you knew that you were guilty and that Jesus paid the price for your sins and you fell on your face and you said, "Oh God, forgive me, the sinner. Take over my life. Have first place." And something happened. That happened in my life. I had a period of about 4 years. I knew I was saved. But it was all about me. And I went my own way. And it was in Resurrection Sunday service in 1975 when I came back to Jesus as Lord. Do you remember that? That special day. You say, what's the point of all this? Well, look back at chapter 2, verse 21. Don't have a chapter break. That wasn't written by Paul. He says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died," what? Needlessly. What's he saying? If one single person could ever get to heaven by doing good works, the death of Jesus was a cosmic joke. If one single person could ever be good enough to earn heaven, then throw away the death of Jesus because it's meaningless now. Wow. What does that do to the whole argument that there's all these different ways that lead to heaven? There's not. There's only one. So Paul says, do you remember the crucifixion as a fact that has implications for your life today? Did you start by believing in the finished work of Christ and now you're going to carry on by trusting in yourself? Does that make any sense at all? You've forgotten the implication of the cross. Second question. Did you experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by good works or by grace? Verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul talks about the Holy Spirit 18 times in this epistle. We're going to get to this really in chapter 5 in a huge way. But he's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he says, hey guys, tell me something. When the Holy Spirit came into your life, and how many of you, when you were saved, you knew something had changed, that something had happened, the Holy Spirit had come in and your life had changed from the inside out. How many of you felt that, knew that, that radical change inside, that feeling of peace and freedom and forgiveness and joy? For me, it was like I was pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, and I had been carrying this backpack of sin, and all of a sudden it was just released, and I had this joy in my heart that was just unbelievable. I was blown away by what God had done in my life. And Paul says, do you remember that experience? Did God do that because you were so good? Did God send His Holy Spirit because you earned it or deserved it? Choir? How many of you earned the Holy Spirit? Not even Steve? Can you earn it? Answer. Then he's saying, you foolish Galatians, why are you trying? Why don't you remember what happened at the beginning? When God graciously, freely poured out upon you His Holy Spirit as a gift. And it's amazing the way He says it. Because He talks about this in such a profound way. But He says, are you so foolish? What does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts us of sin. He reveals Christ. He opens our mind to the gospel. He baptizes us into the body of Christ, the church. He assures us constantly that we're children of God. He leads us and guides us. He changes us from the inside out. He intercedes for us in prayer. He fills us and empowers us to live holy lives. He gives us supernatural abilities. Did all that happen because I deserved it? Answer, no. Then why is the whole world trying to somehow be religious and earn something from God? It won't work. He says, don't you get it? It doesn't work that way. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you're now perfected by the flesh? No way. You know what he's saying? And watch this carefully. He's trying to call them to go back. Because imagine if you were genuinely saved and then got misled by some people in some cult or some religious organization, and now you're trying so hard, trying so hard to be right with God, and all you're going, I'm not feeling what I used to feel. I'm not experiencing, the joy's not there. This is drudgery. This is exhausting. I'm tired of going, and I just want to, and so you make it as external as you can. You do it as infrequently as you can, because now you're longing for that thing you had in the past, but it's just not there. And Paul is saying, don't you get it, guys? You're not going to have that because you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're belittling the cross. I mean, how many of you, your relationship with God started out on a space shuttle to heaven and ended up on a moped to Bakersfield? Can I see hands? You know what I'm talking about. That's what he's saying here. Guys, don't you understand why you're experiencing that right now? You're heading down the wrong path. Come back. Come back to the indwelling work of the Spirit. Verse 4, he says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The word suffer there is a Greek word that can be translated suffering or just experience. It's depending on context. I think the context here doesn't have anything to do with suffering. I think he's saying, did you have all of those experiences of the Holy Spirit working in your life that you can remember so vividly? Were all of those a waste? You mean when you first came to God by faith alone, when I was there and the Holy Spirit was working mightily in you? Was that not true? Was that fake? Was that fiction? Answer? No, it was real. You want that again? Come back. Come back to where you belong. Can you be good enough to earn the Holy Spirit? Answer? No. Think. Think, he says. Think. Don't be lazy mentally. Think. Third question, did God miraculously work in your life because you deserved it or because you trusted in what Jesus did for you? He says in verse 5, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now here's fascinating stuff. Paul uses words out of the Greek theater. I already told you, Paul was pretty dramatic when he preached. He must have done visuals and things and shown people what it was all about. But here he takes words right out of the Greek theater that they would have understood. The word provide there means to provide at great expense. In that day, if they wanted to have a huge play, it would cost a lot of money, right? I mean, this stuff doesn't just go on for free. So there's an enormous amount of expense for all the costumes and the props, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All the actors that had to be paid. And so in order for a city to have a big production, some rich benefactor in the city would have to pay for it. And they would have to put out lavish amounts of money. And every year, the next guy would have to pay more than the guy the previous year to show him up. One more, one more, one more. And this is the word that Paul uses here. He says, so does God who provides you with the Spirit at great personal expense. Did he do that because you earned it? Answer, no. Religion is so foolish. It is so foolish to try to earn something from God because it can't be done. Especially it's foolish when God was willing to pay how much of it? All of it. That's what happened at the cross. He paid it all. He says, so this God provides you with the Spirit and he works miracles among you. What miracles? What miracles? All right, Jesus, show me a miracle and I'll believe. Come on, right down now. Split the roof open and come down and I'll believe in you. Is that the kind of miracle he's talking about here? No. Although certainly as Paul traveled and preached, God did mighty miracles through Paul. He was an apostle and he did mighty things. But what Paul is talking about here is miracles that were internal in the lives of these people. When God touched and changed them from the inside out. When God took away their sin. When God did the most important miracle of all and he gave them the new birth. He made them to be born again, born from above, became a child of God, forgiven of all their sins, made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That miracle of all miracles, they went from being dead to being alive, from being on their way to hell to on their way to heaven. What a miracle that is. Amen? And this was all done because God sent forth of His Spirit. And He says, did God do that because you earned it? No. Can't earn or deserve it. In fact, in the theater, they used to have this one part in a lot of plays. This is a famous thing they did in a lot of plays. And it's funny because we get a little phrase from this you're going to crack up at. They would have a part in the play where the star of the play was like completely hopeless. They were in trouble. They had no way of getting out of this trouble. There was absolutely no chance humanly for them to get out of the mess they were in. And all of a sudden they would lower this divine personage, come lowering down from the sky. And this divine godlike being would come down. And this is where we get the word, ta-da! You ever heard that? And this would happen in these Greek plays. Ta-da! And this god creature would come down and rescue this poor person from their trouble. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. He's saying, God showed up and met your need when you had no way of meeting it. Isn't that fantastic? That's what this day is all about. How do we know the need was fully met? Just because Jesus said so on the cross when he said, it is finished, paid in full? No. Romans tells us that God declared him to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And when Jesus rose from the grave, it was God's stamp of approval. Yes, it is paid in full. It is finished. It's complete. It's done. There's nothing to be added to it. What Jesus has done for you is 100% of the price that needs to be paid. What you need to do is simply receive it. Come to God by grace. Come to Him by faith. Receive His free gift of eternal life. Receive forgiveness. Receive righteousness. You can't earn it or deserve it. There's nothing you can do to get it. All you can do is humbly fall on your face and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And God says, of course I will. That's why my Son came. So I could be merciful toward you. Because the price has been paid in full. The miracle of all miracles, our personal transformation. Are you grateful for what God has done in your life? Let me wrap this up and we're going to have a little bit more music before we conclude. What Paul is talking about is lives changed by the gospel. Is it fiction or nonfiction? It's nonfiction. It's real. It's true. It happens every day. There are probably 100,000 or more people every day around the world that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They got the call of God from heaven. They answered and they said, I don't know whose call that was. This is God speaking to you right now. If you would. What did Paul say as a result of this? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who what?
Believes.
That's it? Yeah. The Philippian jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul's answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that simple? Yeah. It's a free gift. Let me ask you these questions as we wrap up. Have you stopped thinking about the cross? Did you experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by grace or good works? Did God miraculously work in your life because you deserved it or because you trusted in what Jesus did for you? See, there's three personal evidences of the gospel. Number one, the death of Christ that impacted me. Number two, the Spirit of God that indwells me. And number three, the power of God that transformed me. Those are evidences for the world to see that this message is true. Do you have that evidence in your life? I'm going to give you a chance in a few moments to respond. And I want to do this two ways. We're going to have some elders and others come up here to be ready to meet with you, talk with you, pray with you, whatever you might need to answer any questions you have, et cetera, and help you. But I want to speak, first of all, if you're a believer here today. You made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and for some reason or another, you kind of drifted and wandered. And you kind of got off doing your own thing, or you got involved being religious, but you really stopped resting in, trusting in, and enjoying Jesus in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to recommit your life to Him today. To do like I did when I was 16 years old. And surrender again. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry for going my own way. Today, I want you to be first place again where you belong. If you're here today and you've never done that, you've never believed before, you've never put your trust in Jesus alone, I want to ask you to do this. RSVP for heaven. What's that mean? RSVP, one, recognize your need. Admit you're a sinner. Admit that you're guilty and that what you deserve is hell. S, surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him. Let Him have first place in your life. That's what He deserves. V, verbalize your trust in Jesus. That if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised Him from the dead, we shall be what? Saved. Publicly confess that Jesus is your Lord. And then P, participate with Jesus. Follow Him. Get actively involved in His work of the kingdom that He's doing all over the world. Jump into a local church. Become an active member there and serve and use the gifts that He has given you to edify that body and help that church reach out and reach more and more and more people so that when Jesus comes back, He'll say to us, well done. I invite you today to respond. We're going to have Steve come up and lead a song. And I'm going to invite some elders to come on up toward the front. And if you want to talk to someone about any of these things, I invite you to come up. Either a believer, you want to recommit your life. You're tired of living in the flesh. You want to go for it and walk in the Spirit again. An unbeliever, you saying, I want Jesus today, my Lord and Savior. We invite you to come and respond to Him.
Yeah. to join us on the third verse, and you can come forward if you like.
Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom brought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God.
Holy Spirit on your heart right now. Come forward. I love this. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued, and I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And here's the best part. I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am.
Be for some people a little embarrassing to walk up in front. When our service comes to a conclusion, if you want to come talk to some folks, we have a prayer room over here where you can come and talk and express your heart. Let us meet your need today. You know, the Lord has so changed our lives, we want to give, we want to serve, we want to meet your needs. Not because we're trying to earn anything. We're just doing it because we're so grateful for what Jesus has done. We've been saved from religion to a relationship with God that's going to last forevermore. We want everybody to have that. So we invite you. Ask those questions in your own heart. Is Jesus Christ real to you today? Do you know for sure, absolutely 100% for sure you're going to heaven? We want you to know that for sure before you leave today. So do like I did. I was 12 years old when I first heard the gospel. I responded. I remember going forth and embracing Christ. And then 4 years wilderness wanderings until God really got a hold of me again, brought me back to himself. I was so grateful that on those both of those days I was willing to make a public stand and say, God, I'm ready to follow you no matter what the cost. After what Jesus did for me, I want to give him what he deserves. I'm not saying God's going to take you from pursuing professional sports and turn you into a preacher like he did to me, but he might. He might do just about anything because he does miracles. Amen? He wants to work in you and then through you to impact others. So let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. Don't fight him. Don't resist. Let go of the pride. Stop saying no and just surrender. And you'll never be anything but grateful for knowing that you have eternal life. through the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. So as we wrap up our service, if you want to come and talk to any one of us, please come and do it. We'd love to minister to you before you leave here today. God bless you. Thank you all for coming.